We're going to turn to the scripture lesson today, which you shall find recorded. Of course, the Pentecost message is always in the book of Acts. And we're going to turn there to chapter 2, and I'm going to read selected verses from chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, this is the word of the Lord. Verse 1, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. There appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together. They were confounded, because every man heard them speak in his own language. They were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Behold, are not all those which speak Galileans? How is it that we hear every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, dwellers in Mesopotamia and Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and in the parts of Libya around Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." And they were all amazed. They were in doubt, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" Some mocking said, "These men are full of new wine." Verse 14 continues, "But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said to them, 'You men of Judea, all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, let it be known to you and hearken to my words. These men are not drunk, as you suppose, seeing that it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And in that day it shall come to pass, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And upon my servants and handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they will all prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood, fire, and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon unto blood before the great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." May the Lord add his great blessing to the reading of his holy word. Amen. We turn our hearts now to today's message. While we're preparing to do that, just give a little advanced word about where we're going with our messages starting next Sunday morning. We've been asked by our elders, and we've been following this direction, believing that, at least for this congregation, this is the year of the kingdom of God, that the Father is revealing to us greater and greater and greater details and call to the understanding of the kingdom of Almighty God as contrasted to simply church. And at our most recent elders meeting, there was some time given over to
pray and to reflect upon so much of the evil that is surrounding the Lord's people. Now, the evil is surrounding the world, it's surrounding the nation, it's everywhere. But it appears that there is a specific, multiple drama of evil that is specifically directed toward Christian men and women, and especially, as we heard earlier, young people. And this needs to be admitted, and the elders believe it needs to be addressed. It needs to be considered. And then, without anyone knowing that that discussion had been held, last Sunday's dialogue, or perhaps it was this Wednesday's prayer circle, there were many emphases on the subject of spiritual warfare. And again, the request, would you prepare some messages on the topic of spiritual warfare? Now, I suppose that's not the most popular subject that Christians would want to hear about. But oftentimes, what is least popular can be the most crucial for us to be undertaking. And so for a Sunday or two, we're going to examine the whole issue of spiritual warfare, particularly as it is directed against the Lord's people, the covenant people of Almighty God. And I couldn't get over being aghast at this most recent situation in Texas with the murder of these children and two school teachers. I wake up most every day and I say, well, Lord, I don't think it can get much worse than it is. And by Friday, it is. And I keep asking myself, and maybe you do too, how long, O Lord, how long will you permit this to go on until you return, until you come back to our earth and claim your bride, the church? So we journey on with faith, with confidence, also with joy. Now, if you will turn with me to Acts chapter 2, I would like to zero in on the last message in this series, which was entitled The Kingdom of God and the Vision for Jesus as Lord Church. Now, I believe it could be pointed out that every one of the messages along the way in this series was very critical for any congregation that wants to understand and walk in the Lord's vision. But somehow, when we get to today, and the whole subtitle of today's final message is evangelism, I thought we were really in the crosshairs of the Lord's purpose for us in these days. I don't know how the order of these messages was put together. I know we started with discipleship and then sacraments and worship and prayer. Each and every one of these subjects is vital if we're going to get a kingdom, not a church, but a kingdom perspective and what the Lord's direction is in these days. But how this all worked out, I don't think anybody knew this back when this schedule was set, how this all worked out, that the subject of evangelism, the last subject in this series, would occur on Pentecost Sunday. Because Pentecost Sunday represents the greatest evangelistic outpouring in one single occasion in most of the history of the Christian church. Well, of course, we know who knew. The Holy Spirit knew. And so this morning, I want to share with you how this whole subject of vision, kingdom of God, and evangelism come together to impact a local congregation such as Jesus is Lord Church, or for that matter, I believe any other congregation. Now, if we go back to Acts chapter 2, It simply says very innocently at the beginning, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, but then it shifts gears to something very critical. They were all, A-L-L, with one accord and in one place. So the Lord specifically brought together these folk who were not only in the same place at the same time, but very, very critically, they were all of one heart and one mind. This is a miracle. I believe it's virtually impossible to get any group of people together at any time of any size and say they're all of one accord and one heart and mind. That represents a true miracle. But when people do come together, specifically around a spiritual calling, and they are of one heart and one mind, you might say that's when the wind really begins to blow. And so there appeared unto them, verse 3, tongues. Now notice, children sometimes get confused about this. I remember in a Sunday school class one time many years ago, a little girl said, if these fires came on their head, didn't their hair burn? Well, we can understand children putting that together, but that's why little words in the Bible are so crucial. It doesn't say that tongues of fire sat upon each of them, does it? If you read it carefully. What it says is there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire. That's the best description that Luke could give to convey that spiritual operation to us on the earth. It was as if, literally, tongues of fire. And that kind of description occurs over and over and over in the Bible. But if we miss the little qualifying words, we can end up with some rather bizarre biblical thoughts. Interesting verse 4, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And you wonder, with all these people around, it's not unusual. If you've been to a big, large stadium, soccer game, ball game, that a lot of people are talking different languages. In fact, if I go in a store, it's a very large store, and I'm at the cash register, I hear what sounds to me like different languages, because we all seem to have our own way of prescribing words and sentences, and especially putting things together. Now, my son Jonathan, he's kind of an expert on this interpretation of these languages. And he was here last summer. He said, you know, Dad, up in Minnesota, we all have our own way of talking. Well, I said, I've heard that about other places. Well, he said, let me give you an example. He said, if your neighbor had a tree fall in his yard, and he knew that you had a chainsaw, and he called you up and asked you to come over and help him cut up this tree, and would you please bring the saw along, when you drove in his driveway, he'd come running out and he'd say, did you bend your widget? I said, what? He said, he'd yell, did you bring your widget? Did you bring it with you? So we all have encountered situations where it appears that people are speaking different languages. But let us be very clear. This language adaptation was specifically the work of the Holy Spirit, as the Spirit gave them utterance. There's a lot of gibberish, and there's a lot of conversation and talk that goes on today that I guarantee you is not initiated by the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit does impel an individual to speak, it will have a very, very specific ring of truth, but also authority about what is spoken. So here we have Peter. He's looking out over all of this. These people came together. I'm not going to name all the nations, but that was one of the reasons I specifically want to use that opening hymn today. Because it says, we have a story to tell to the nations, not just to the city, not just to the schools, not just to the... We have a story to tell to the nations, and that's kingdom talk. That isn't really church talk. That is talking about the message that Father God and the Lord Jesus have committed to his people, and it's a national, international message. We have a message to tell to the nations. And here, this message is going forth to those represented. Now, the incredible, miraculous word here is in verse 14. Verse 14, it says, Peter, standing up with the 11. Now, I will also point out to you something I was taught many years ago. Up to this time, many of the disciples were kind of individually on their own after whatever it was that they were doing, little competitions and things going on. And they were often separated from one another so that certain things happened. But notice carefully, on the day of Pentecost, at the arrival of the Holy Spirit, Peter, number one, he stood up. We need a lot of standing up today, a lot of standing up. But notice, he stood up with the 11. This wasn't a solo deal. This wasn't Peter just shooting off something that occurred to him. This was a team expression. And it was a word that is incredible because all of them, prior to these moments, where were they? Well, they weren't at the shopping mall. They weren't fishing. We are told that out of fear, they were behind locked doors for fear that they would be next after Jesus' crucifixion, that the authorities would be coming after them. So there we have this picture of terrified servants of the Lord Jesus, locked, barricaded behind closed doors. And suddenly the wind blows, and something that looked like fire came down, and these folks bolted out of that room apparently and stood together and listened to what Peter said. Peter, number one, he lifted up his voice. He didn't whisper. He didn't whimper. He lifted up his voice and he said, "You men of Judea, all you that dwell in Jerusalem, be it known to you." That sound like a scared rabbit to you? No. How did this happen? How did this happen? That we go from fear, trembling, trepidation, locked doors, seclusion, hiding, to standing out and confronting representatives of all nations with authority and determination. How do you explain that? The explanation is the Holy Spirit. The only difference is that between the locking and the speaking, the Holy Spirit entered the picture and loosed the hearts, loosed the tongues, loosed the attitudes, fears of those of the disciples of Jesus, and launched what some have referred to as the birthday of the Christian church. Now, I find it rather interesting, you may not, I like to delve in things like this, that of all the dates that Father God might have chosen to do this whole wind and fire deal, he chose an Old Testament festival that had been celebrated for centuries, is referred to as the festival of Pentecost. But I found in doing a little research that this same occasion has been celebrated in the Old Testament with different names. Occasionally, at the same time of the year, there would be the festival of first fruits, or there would be the festival of harvests. This was exactly 50 days, there you are, the 50, after the first harvest of the barley crop. It also links in with what's called the Feast of Weeks and what's known as a Holy Assembly. Now, I kept wondering this week, why did Father God pick Pentecost to do this? Well, if you just look at those names that I read to you, each one of them has to do with what? Harvesting. Harvesting. Now, in the Old Testament, there was a celebration of the harvest of wheat and grain and first fruits and so on and so on and so on. But Father God has kingdom considerations. And they're way beyond barley and wheat and grain and soybeans and whatever. Father God is interested in harvesting souls for eternity. So he chose a specific celebration where the theme would be the celebration of the harvest to pull off the greatest harvest of souls up to that point in the church and for many, many centuries to come. 3,000 souls, we are told, at the conclusion of Acts chapter 2, 3,000 souls were added to the church that day. Verse 41, chapter 2, they gladly received his word. They were baptized, and that same day there were added some 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread. Now, I also want to use this example of Pentecost and celebration and tying the Old Testament festival to the New Testament festival. Because some of you, in your backgrounds, you have come from churches that don't celebrate church festivals. If you've been in a Protestant church and you are familiar with how they schedule their events on Sundays, quite often there's no mention of Epiphany, there's no mention of Advent, and so on and so on and so on. But in the historical churches, the observation and celebration of festivals is crucial. For one thing, it's like a roadmap. It kind of points the way where we're going season by season, Sunday by Sunday. Keeps us moving in a biblical, spiritual direction, not the whim of whatever's going on out in culture. But I believe there's more to it than that. We had a dialogue series some time back where we looked at in detail the festivals of the Old Testament and why they were important and how each of them had a specific relationship to the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I began to sense as we went through that series, these festivals were really, really crucial to Israel's spiritual well-being. Father God didn't just come up with this as a suggestion. Three times a year, all males of Israel were required to be in Jerusalem for three of the major festivals, of which Pentecost was one. Be amazing if we could require all the males of America to appear three times somewhere and celebrate a godly festival. But that's Old Testament, New Testament. So I began to realize something I hope you catch today. These festivals, because of their events, their meaning, and their historic significance, have great, great, great meaning to Almighty God. It's kind of like setting your spiritual watch, setting your spiritual clock, so that the Lord and you are on the same time frame. So that when it's Advent, the church is considering that powerful message. When it's Christmas Nativity, when it's Epiphany, because these are events where Almighty God crashed the barrier that divides heaven and earth and made powerful, powerful events happen in our history. Now, why am I making such a point of this today? Because one of the sinister objectives is so much of the culture of the left is to cancel the significance of festivals, dates, accurate dates, by the way, symbols, and names of people. It's like somehow having in our nation pictures, monuments, festivals, histories of great and outstanding events is crippling our young people from being mature. And so we take all of this together and we put it in a gigantic machine and we homogenize the whole deal till we come out with some sick syrup kind of leftover dribble that we expect young people and folks to digest in this world. Folks, it ain't going to happen. But one reason it's not going to happen is Christian people are going to say, I'm going to celebrate 4th of July. I'm going to celebrate Thanksgiving. My family is going to celebrate Pentecost, Easter, Resurrection. And keep that flame, keep that fire burning as a light to lighten the path of those who are trying to find a way to follow. Now, one final thought for today, and it's this. As you all know, the greatest festival now of the New Testament church is the resurrection. And so you would expect that throughout the New Testament, there would be many, many references to the resurrection. That was the chief event of all history. So it is paramount in the teaching and preaching of the church and of the creation of Scripture. Do you know there's only one other festival mentioned in the New Testament church? Now, there were seven in the Old Testament covenant. But by the time of the conclusion of the writing of the New Testament, there were only two. Two festivals that were mentioned. And I'm not a betting person, but I would bet the beautiful Pentecost necktie around my neck that most of you, without looking it up, could not tell me where in Scripture are the other references to Pentecost. So I'm going to give them to you to save time. First of all, if you have your Bible, turn with me to Acts chapter 20, verse 16. Acts chapter 20, verse 16. Now somebody with a nice, loud, clear voice. Acts 20:16.
Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he might not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hastening to be in Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost.
Well, why was he hastening? He was in a hurry. Why was he hurrying? Tells you right there. He didn't want to miss Pentecost. He was hurrying. He was telling the mules and the shipmasters, get moving. I have to be in Jerusalem by Pentecost. Do you get the fervency of that? I hope so. Now, the second scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 8. I hope that by having you look these up, they will make a greater impression upon your heart. 1 Corinthians 16, 8. Loud voice.
But I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost.
What is he saying? I will what?
Tarry.
What does that mean?
Wait.
Isn't that amazing? We're always in a hurry. We got to get here, we got it. Jackie, that was a beautiful little synopsis you did here this morning about scheduling and what have you. That was beautiful. But it illustrates the fact that we're always in a rush, always in a hurry. So here's the Apostle Paul. He's got this whole ministry yet ahead of him. But specifically, he waited. In other words, he tarried. He stayed where he was. Why? So that he could celebrate Pentecost. What in the dickens is so important about Pentecost that you've got to rush to get there in time, but once you're there, you've got to tarry so you don't miss the next time around? It gives you the importance that to the Apostle Paul, this Pentecost deal was a big deal. And the reason is because it celebrates the outpouring of the promise of Almighty God to pour out the Holy Spirit on the whole church and the whole world. And it's worth celebrating every single year. Now, I can't remember too many messages from my pastor back in Fremont, Ohio in the 1940s, but I'll never forget this one. On a Pentecost Sunday in early 1950, Dr. Lawrence Price brought a sermon, the title of which was The Forgotten Festival. The Forgotten Festival. Paul had to rush to get there to celebrate Pentecost. Another year, he had to wait. He had to tarry, hang around. Why? Celebrate Pentecost. But so much of the church today doesn't celebrate Pentecost. We don't celebrate the great outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We don't celebrate the harvest of souls that is represented by that event and all Pentecost since. We don't celebrate the heart of Almighty God to bring with passion into the kingdom every single soul that we can bring by the power of Jesus. And so Pentecost is forgotten. Oh, yes, churches will decorate a little red, and some people, Russell's wife isn't here. She always wore red on Pentecost, red rose. We'll do that. But where is the local church celebrating, revigorating its ministry birthed out of a kingdom message of salvation, a story to tell to the nations, or the next door neighbor, if you'll listen? Where is that? Okay, one final question for you today. It's this. After the promises of Scripture and Almighty God about the importance of the Holy Spirit, how you move from fear and locked doors and anonymity to a full-blown confrontation of culture and life as God is calling. That's only possible by the Holy Spirit in your life. How do congregations celebrate events like Pentecost and Epiphany and other great festivals with not just tradition, forget tradition, but with power and impact and spiritual thrust? That's because the church has a vision. The church has a vision. That this church's vision isn't ours. This church's vision isn't just about Bay Shore, Bay Harbor, Bay View, Bay anything. Father God's vision is for the kingdom of God upon the earth until Jesus returns. That's why the final message in the series on the vision and the kingdom of God had to be about evangelism and carrying forth the gospel of Jesus to this world. Let us pray. Holy Father, we are ignited with fire and with fuel, that we could receive understand and put into effect your vision for this congregation, for evangelism, for a passion to reach the lost for Christ Jesus, whether they're our next door neighbor, whether they're in Texas, whether they're in Iran, or somewhere outer space ship fleeing through the skies. Stir our hearts, Lord Jesus, I pray. Awaken thy soul, our souls, to hear your word. I've asked Joyce to share with you a final closing song today. She shared this at our Wednesday prayer meeting, and everybody was so touched by the power of this song, which she wrote, that I asked her to share it as a closing song today. Thank you, Joyce. Now, if anyone here recognizes that you are thirsty, that you need a fresh anointing, fresh filling of the Holy Spirit, or you've never asked even for the Holy Spirit in the first place, but you know that it's essential for your life, please come to the altar. Lloyd and the ministry partner will be here to anoint you and pray over you, and let us together say, Holy Spirit, come. Come, Holy Spirit, fill this church, fill the hearts to overflowing to every individual in this congregation. You are welcome in this place, Holy Spirit. Amen. Now the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God our Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. And God's people said, Amen.